we are looking at a number of differences between God's program with the nation of Israel and God's program with the church, the body of Christ. These are keys that will unlock the scriptures to anybody that sees the differences, that will open doors that no other thing can open, and that is to truly understand the difference between what God is doing today and what he has done with Israel and will continue to do in the future. These keys will unlock the wealth and riches of what God has given to us uniquely as members of the body of Christ. And when you see these differences and these contrasts, you begin to understand what God means and what he says in the Word of God. We have seen several contrasts, several differences. We come today to the fact that Israel has 12 apostles that God gave to them, and we do not have 12 apostles as members of the body of Christ. We have a unique apostle, the Apostle Paul, as our one apostle. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, a question is asked of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in verse 27 and 28, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all. We have left everything behind. We have, in essence, taken up the cross to follow you. Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore?" What are we going to get for that? Christ doesn't rebuke Peter for asking the question. He answers it. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory," there is yet a future date, a future event coming when Christ will return and set up his kingdom, the promised kingdom, the prophesied kingdom, the kingdom that John the Baptist said was at hand, the kingdom that Christ said was at hand, and the kingdom that the 12 proclaimed to the nation of Israel. And he says, "You which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, what are you going to do? Here's your position. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." 12 apostles, which are assigned the responsibility of governing over the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you can't ignore the truth of what Christ said here. And we need to see the differences between what Christ said to Israel and what Christ says to us, and the role that the 12 apostles played while here on earth and will again play as judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's important to understand, because the 12 apostles have not been given responsibility over the body of Christ. The 12 apostles have been given responsibility over the 12 tribes of Israel. They will govern and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the difference between that, and we could show from other scriptures the reality of the role of the 12 as opposed to the role of the one apostle, the Apostle Paul. Now, many try to justify Paul's apostleship by going to the fact that Judas gave up his apostleship. He was a traitor. He's the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many who teach that the Apostle Paul is Judas' replacement. So now we again have 12 apostles, the 11 apostles plus the Apostle Paul. Well, that would assume that in Acts chapter 1, Peter and the other apostles were wrong in selecting Matthias as Judas' replacement. It assumes that perhaps Peter was arrogant and premature in appointing an apostle when God all along had in mind replacing Judas with the Apostle Paul. A lot of problems with that, theologically, with regard to God's program with the nation of Israel. Paul is not one of the 12. In fact, consistently in his letters, he is defending his unique apostleship and how separate it is from the 12. It was God who appointed, who selected Matthias as Judas' replacement. If you read the qualifications, if you read the process, if you read how God made clear that Matthias, in fact, was Judas' replacement, then you will never come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul is one of the 12. He is not. The 12 were given specific instructions, and those instructions did not apply to the Apostle Paul. They were part of God's program with the nation of Israel. Paul is not. And we'll see some scriptures that make that very, very clear. And so Matthias was, in fact, the one that took Judas' place, and the Apostle Paul is not. There is one body with one apostle. There are 12 tribes with 12 apostles. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And consistently, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship, is showing the veracity of his apostleship. He's showing how that it was not man that selected him as an apostle, but it was the risen Christ who selected him and appointed him a unique apostle. And Paul is regularly separating himself from the 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, we need to understand what gospel the Apostle Paul is speaking about. It's the gospel that he proclaims in the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the gospel that has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel he proclaimed. That's the gospel that was given uniquely to him. In fact, in at least three occasions, the Apostle Paul refers to that gospel as my gospel, not because he created it or he thought of it. It's because it was given uniquely to him. So woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The 12 apostles, on the other hand, were instructed and commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. The only gospel they knew when those instructions were given to them was the gospel of the kingdom. And the one thing that they kept proclaiming over and over again was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and salvation through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The word dispensation is a word that has, it's a compound word with two components to it. And one is household, the other one is management. So a household management, he says, is given unto me uniquely. He is the household manager of the body of Christ. Moses managed Israel under law by giving them the word of God as it was given to Moses. The 12 apostles will govern and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. The apostle Paul has been given a responsibility to manage God's household today, the body of Christ. And the way he does that is by giving to us the Word of God as revealed to him by the risen Christ, a new revelation, a new set of doctrines that were given uniquely to the Apostle Paul. There is one apostle, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." You see, the 12 apostles were apostles of the circumcision. They were apostles of Israel. The apostle Paul clearly claims to be and was appointed to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, when God decided to save the Jews and become the God of Israel, it was never at the exclusion of Gentiles. In fact, we see consistently in the Word of God that as Israel believes, from them will go out the Word of God to the nations, to the Gentiles, and they will be saved by coming to the God of Israel. Today, that's flipped. Today it's different. Today we have an apostle of the Gentiles, not at the exclusion, fortunately for some of us, not at the exclusion of the Jews. So that now Jews and Gentiles come to Christ directly, not through one or the other, a different program. And so Paul says here, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." You have to ignore the fact that the 12 were apostles to the Jews and that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles if you somehow make the apostle Paul one of the 12. If you have heard of the dispensation, the household management, that word dispensation is the same word that is translated in the Gospels as steward or servant. A steward was given the responsibility of being a household manager for the master, as Paul is here. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, Paul was given the responsibility to dispense the grace of God as revealed to the Apostle Paul uniquely during his 3 years in the desert where Christ revealed all this to him. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, you Gentiles, how that by revelation, he didn't receive this from the 12. The 12 didn't have any clue about what was given and revealed to the Apostle Paul. How that by revelation, he, Christ, made known unto me the mystery, which is that which was beforehand hidden, now revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have that sequence of revelation given to the Apostle Paul through the Apostle Paul and the ministry of the Holy Spirit enabling others to understand these truths. That the Gentiles, this was unheard of by the Jews and by the other apostles. This is new revelation. This is earth-shaking. This is dramatically different. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel of the grace of God, whereof I was made uniquely a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. And it's in the Greek, it's emphatic. It's unto me uniquely by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul uniquely has been given a revelation, and his ministry is focused on bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and he brings what he calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. What does that word unsearchable mean? Well, it means that you cannot search it out in the scriptures and find it. You will not find it in God's program with Israel. This is new revelation. This is what's called mystery. The unsearchable riches of Christ are given to him uniquely and specifically. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Verse 24. Speaking of himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister of the body of Christ, the one unique minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me singularly, uniquely for you, to fulfill the word of God. And so here we have the distinction and the differences between the 12 and the one apostle for the body of Christ, a unique apostleship. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. And verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Now, the instructions that Christ gave to the 12 when he was here on earth is, he said, do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then later, when he gives instructions to them at the end of his ministry to take the gospel of the kingdom to all nations, that is interrupted in Galatians chapter 2, once Peter and the rest of the apostles recognize, Peter specifically as the head of the 12, recognizes that there's a new program in place. He decides with the others that they're not going to go to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world because God has changed that program. Verse 13 then, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. The apostle of the Gentiles. The 12 are assigned the responsibility to minister to the circumcision, and they will have ultimately the responsibility to govern the 12 tribes of Israel, as we have already seen in Matthew chapter 19. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one mediator, not two, not three, not a multitude of mediators. Only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. This is new revelation. Because to Israel, Christ said that he was coming to offer himself a ransom for many, referring to the payment that he made for the sins of his people, Israel. It is Paul who reveals that the death of Christ goes beyond the redemption that was offered and provided to the nation of Israel. It is for the whole world. It is for all, who gave himself a ransom for all. And he says to be testified in due time. There's a point in time in which this message of the allness of the ransom that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ was to be proclaimed. There's a due time, a specific time, when this was to be revealed. And Paul says in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So Paul says this message was to be proclaimed starting at a point in time, in due time. And Paul is saying he is the due time testifier of this great news, of this new gospel, and it comes to the Gentiles, a teacher of the Gentiles. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed, Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Total contrast, total difference between the mission of the 12 and their role as the apostles of the circumcision and the role of the Apostle Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles and the household manager of the body of Christ. One more passage in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Paul opens his letter to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, singularly and uniquely committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. I hope you see the difference and the contrast between the 12 and the one apostle for the body of Christ. Which leads us to the next point, which has to do with the scriptures that then are directly addressed to and are about the body of Christ on the one hand versus the scriptures that are addressed specifically to Israel and that are about Israel. Now, all scripture is profitable. All scripture is given to all of us so that we may understand God's plan, so that we might understand the revelation of God. But unless we take the scripture and divide it the way God divided the scriptures, unless we do that, we will be ashamed workmen. Because Paul says that Timothy is to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman, and the work that he has is the work of studying and proclaiming the word of God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And these are some of the divisions that are clearly taught in the word of God that help us understand what it is that God is saying to you as a member of the body of Christ and to me as a member of the body of Christ, and things that he's saying to Israel differently and uniquely. You need to understand that. Because if we start reading somebody else's mail and think that it's to us, we're going to be misguided. We're going to misapply the word of God. And we're going to try to mesh it all together when it does not. God has clear divisions in the word of God. And so, in general, the scriptures that are given to Israel are specifically Genesis through the book of Acts. Now, we learn a lot about who God is. We learn a lot, even from the law, about God's holiness and righteousness, his intolerance for sin, his moral standard, although now revelation has been given to us apart from the law. The righteousness of God is revealed in a whole different dimension by the gospel that is given to and through the Apostle Paul, as we understand not just the event of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but as we now understand the meaning and significance and the implications of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Acts is interesting because the book of Acts, we need to be very careful. The book of Acts is a book of transition, a transition where there are several things going on there. We do see the start of the body of Christ in Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul says and makes clear in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he is the first and that he is a pattern for all those that will believe thereafter. But we see Israel diminishing, and Paul speaks about the diminishing of Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Because it is very dangerous to take the book of Acts and try to make the book of Acts and what is taught there as basic doctrine for the body of Christ. It is not. It is not. Paul's letters to the body of Christ and about the body of Christ are the basis for our doctrine. And even there, we need to understand when it was spoken, to whom. And there are some basic things that are going on at the beginning, at the birth, the infancy of the body of Christ, before the body of Christ had all the revealed truth for the body of Christ. There are set things during that time that disappeared, that went away. So understanding that helps us to rightly divide the word of truth. So we have in Romans chapter 11, we see in verse 11, I say then, and he's speaking of the nation of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, have they fallen once and for all, permanently, without restoration, God forbid? but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And one of the things that Paul is doing through his ministry in the book of Acts, he keeps on ministering to the synagogues, to the Jews, and he keeps trying to provoke Jews to jealousy, hoping that some will be saved. There's a provoking to jealousy going on in the book of Acts. Paul tells us that that's part of his ministry, to provoke them to jealousy. Now, verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, that's another thing that you see in the book of Acts, is you see God's program with Israel diminishing and disappearing. It's diminishing. And there's the beginning of the rise of the body of Christ and the early ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? The fullness of Israel is yet future, when the generation that is then alive, all Israel will be saved. Scripture says there'll come a time when no one will need to tell his brother, know the Lord. Why? They're all going to know him. So there's a salvation of a generation of Jews that is yet future, and the fullness of Israel is yet ahead. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation, that's the same Greek word which is translated jealousy, provoke to jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Always burdened for the salvation of his own people, he is proclaiming the truth, hoping that some of them will be saved. He knows that one day all of them will be saved. He knows that in the past, there was a complete rejection of Israel, of their king, their Messiah, and they crucified him. And then when the Holy Spirit in Acts 7 comes to appeal once again to the nation of Israel and give them an official offer of the kingdom, they reject that. They stone Stephen, and he says, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. They've rejected the Father. They've rejected the Son. They've now rejected the Holy Spirit. They've committed what we refer to as the unpardonable sin, which could only be committed by Israel. They blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Nowhere else to go. God has done everything in providing for Israel an opportunity to repent, to rethink, and to turn to Christ their Messiah. And they refuse. Now, you see throughout the book of Acts, in three specific instances, where the Apostle Paul just shakes the dust off his feet, and he says, okay, you keep rejecting, I go to the Gentiles. Three times, all the way to Acts 28. And so there's the diminishing of Israel in the book of Acts. There's the provoking to jealousy so that hopefully some will be saved. And that's what's going on in the book of Acts, the transition. And again, be careful, you cannot base doctrine upon that. And so we have time past, we have Genesis into the book of Acts, but now, we have Paul's letters, we have Romans through Philemon, are the revelation that God has given to us as the body of Christ. Those are the letters that are addressed to you and that are about you and how you should live. Well, all of Scripture is profitable for us to understand and study and know. We need to see that the mail that has been sent to us are the letters written by the Apostle Paul. Then for the future, for the ages to come, there's Hebrews through Revelation. Hebrews through Revelation was written specifically, and it begins in the book of Hebrews by God in the first two chapters, as we've learned before, reviewing his program with Israel and beginning it again, beginning in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews through Revelation. There's a lot in the Old Testament and in the Gospels referring to Israel's future program. Christ spoke of that as he preached and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, knowing that prior to the establishment of that kingdom would be that seven-year period of tribulation, culminating in great tribulation, and Christ is constantly teaching them, giving them the constitution of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, warning them about what's going to happen in the tribulation over and over again. And then we see Hebrews through Revelation where they're actually going to live through this. And then the salvation that is coming to Israel, which comes in the form of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is their hope, not ours, theirs. Our hope is fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the clouds and the calling up of all members of the body of Christ, whether they've died previously or alive at his coming, and we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. But the salvation of Israel comes in the form of the second coming of Christ. We read all about that, especially in Hebrews through Revelation. So understanding just that basic division of Scripture, that Genesis into the book of Acts, we have God's program with the nation of Israel, and Hebrews through Revelation, letters written specifically to the nation of Israel as God resumes his prophetic program with them, and then Romans through Philemon, the specific letters addressed to the body of Christ. That's simple to understand those things, but they're key in really understanding the Word of God for us. And so there we have the Scriptures that are to and about us. Another distinction is the role of angels. I mean, we could go on for years showing the differences between the two programs. I've just picked some of the differences to hopefully help us understand the differences between the two. A lot of misconception about angels today, assuming that angels have a ministry to believers today. And I have often heard, and in fact, in my doctrinal ignorance prayed, that God will put a hedge of angels around a bus that's heading to on a trip, and we've got a bunch of high school kids in the bus, and we pray that God will put a hedge of angels around us to protect us all the way to our destination, preventing us from an accident or getting hurt. And, you know, we pray that angels will protect us. We hear of angelic apparitions today, often somewhere in the heathen world, and something that cannot be specifically confirmed in any way. And that's why we have the Word of God. Do not accept the testimony of missionaries or others of what God is doing if it doesn't match with what God says in his word he's doing today. Then I have to question what it is that these people are experiencing. There is a significant difference between the role of angels with Israel and the role of angels that we have, and the role that we have with angels. Just a few passages. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning with verse 33, Christ speaks another parable, a parable of the kingdom. Another parable spoke he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The reapers are the angels. He's speaking to Israel about their program. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here we have the role of angels in this particular instance, where they will gather and where judgment will come upon those who do not endure to the end. Matthew chapter 24. I'm showing you that angels have a specific role with reference to the nation of Israel. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 29. You see how Christ is preparing the nation of Israel for the tribulation. He says, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, we assume this is the rapture just because there's the sound of the trumpet. That is not the rapture. That's a different sound of the trumpet. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here, once again, the role of angels with reference to the nation of Israel. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with them, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Hebrews chapter 1, where God is resuming his program with the nation of Israel, he is contrasting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, S-O-N, with the angels. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Here's, again, as we've studied before, a reorientation doctrine as God resumes his program with Israel, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, the redemption provided for Israel by the death of Christ, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, and so forth. A constant contrast between the Son of God, Israel's Redeemer, and the angels, because they had the tendency and the propensity to potentially worship angels. He said, no, no, no. He said, you need to see that it's reversed. It's the other way around. The Son of God, who came, who by himself purged our sins, he has given him a name and a position and a role far above angels. Angels, you see, have a great part in God's program with the nation of Israel. Reading on, he says, unto which of the angels, verse 5, said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. None of the angels. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him, because he is God, and he alone is God. And angels are to worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. They are ministering spirits to the nation of Israel. They have a role of ministry to the nation of Israel. That's clear throughout Scripture. However, the roles are changed when it comes to the body of Christ and angels. Angels do not have a role and ministry to the body of Christ today. There's a dramatic change in our relationship with angels. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll find the differences. While angels are ministering spirits to Israel, what is our relationship to angels? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle, the Greek word is theatron, a theater, a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now we don't have angels looking over us. Now we have angels watching us, listening to us, and learning from us. We are made a spectacle, Paul says, to angels. They're like in a theater watching this roll out, watching all this play out, and they're learning from us. We have other passages that confirm that. Go to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? People were suing each other frivolously for things that they should have taken to the saints in the assembly to resolve. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? And listen to how he appeals to them. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? We will govern and judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, and are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Here's another one. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? We are going to govern the angelic community. Our place, our role is in the heavenlies. We will govern and rule the angelic community. That will be our responsibility as members of the body of Christ. Know ye not that we shall judge, we will govern angels. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 3. Here's another ministry that we have to angels. This is phenomenal. Big difference. You do not find in Paul's letters an encouragement or an urging to call for angels to minister to us or to protect us or in some way have a role in our lives. They do not. We have a role in their lives. The final one here is Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. He's saying, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, listen, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's the angelic community, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God as personified in Jesus Christ, and learning and understanding all that he accomplished for us in his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, who has seated us in the heavenlies, the angelic community is watching in awe, saying, wow, this is what God is doing. How amazing his grace. How great his reach to his enemies to not only save us and give us forgiveness of sins and give us eternal life, but to seat us together with Christ in heavenly places as a prelude of the fact that we will rule and reign with him over the world and over the angelic community. We will govern angels. You've got to see the contrast. Why is that important? It's important because I don't rely on angels to do anything for me. I've got the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the person of work of Christ, my position and union with Christ, the sufficiency of his grace, the sufficiency of the righteousness that he has imputed to me, the sufficiency of the word of God, which equips us for every good work, the sufficiency of the grace of God. I don't need angels. I've got everything that God has to give in the form of the blessings, the infinite blessings that he's given to every member of the body of Christ. Angels need us. They're learning some things about the wonder and greatness of God's glory, of his grace, of what he is able to do with his enemies and with sinners like us. Angels stand in awe at what God has done for us and how we proclaim the great mysteries of God's amazing, wonderful grace. You've got to see the difference. Don't pray to angels. Don't pray for angels to do anything for you. You can do that if you want. It just doesn't work because God's not deploying angels to do anything for us. He's given us everything we need in order to operate in this world and to triumph in every situation that we face in this world. And glory to God for that. What a great provision God has given us.